Keep it really close, Kathy.
I have a big enough mouth.
Okay, based on that.
I had to bring my knight in shining armor with me. He has believed in me and believed in the Lord for me so much. My back and my neck, my tailbone, I've broken them 4 times. And 2 healed without being taken care of. And they healed the wrong way. And my arthritis wrapped around them and cut off nerves and oxygen. I'm shaking.
That's right. We
have been waiting so long. And my husband came to me and he said, no, no more. We're believing. We're not hoping anymore. We're just praying that when we go to the doctor, he doesn't see anything. 2 days before I left to go to the surgeon, it was my last option before I ended up in a wheelchair and disabled for life. In 2 days, I had no pain. And we rejoiced, and we rejoiced, and we rejoiced. And no claiming anything but healing. And so I went to an office full of people and the surgeon. And the nurse was standing right there. And I said, isn't it true that I have to have pain to have the first series of these surgeries? She goes, yes. And I said, I have no pain. I said, the Lord healed me. She said, what? I said, the Lord healed me. I have no pain. And she says, well, we can't do anything if you don't have pain. I said, praise the Lord. Everyone in the office, it was packed full, was listening. And the nurse said, give me 5. And she did. And she said, praise the Lord. And everybody in the office, when I left, by the time I left, had smiles on their face, waving to me. It was so wonderful. I mean, God's glory is so good. And there is never a better time to pray for your health and to pray for healing. He's helped to heal my spirit and my soul. And I have a man here who's stuck through me through thick and thin. He reads with me every day. He's in the Word with me. He prays with me. And he believes. He believes more than any, well, you too. I have to give you credit for that one. But thank you, and I want you to know how possible it is that anything is possible with the Lord. Everything is possible. And if the devil tries to sneak in you, out loud you scream at him, you get out of my house and out of my life because you do not belong anywhere near me.
Kathy, love you. Good job.
Thank you.
Good job. Asking God to bless his word, to make it alive to us. Praise God. God is so faithful. Faithful all the time. Leonard, I'd like for you to pray over the word this morning. Will you for us, please? Amen. You may be seated. What an amazing privilege to be able to minister on this morning, and to think that I am part of, we together are part of what actually took place a little over 2,000 years ago. And to be able to recognize how different it was. I was here Friday night for the Good Friday service, and I noticed such a difference in the two services in this regard, that on Friday night our full attention and our affection, we were absolutely zeroed in on what had taken place with the triumphal entry, from that point to the point of his betrayal. And honestly, the times that he was before Pilate and Herod and back to Pilate, and then the thugs of Rome that beat the body of Jesus and sent him to the cross. And our whole attention is upon the cross, because I think that God wanted us again to see the cross, don't you? I mean, think about the truth of the cross. In fact, the Bible tells us that our life, we were redeemed through the power of the cross. I once saw an article, and I saw a preacher. I have no idea who it was, and that wasn't what was important. It didn't tell that. It just showed a picture of a pastor at a podium, and he's preaching the word. You could tell that's what he's doing. And the caption of the article was, "The Enemies of the Cross." And I thought to myself, how can you stand at the podium or at a pulpit such as this and become an enemy of the cross? Well, I think it's really possible to do so when we recognize and we take away all of the virtue and all of the power and the authenticity of why Jesus came out of heaven to the earth and gave his life for us. Church, let me tell you, and this is an honest statement to you, I wouldn't go to church anywhere if I thought that church and its leadership had become the enemies of the cross. Because it is through the cross that we have been given eternal life, and we have been given life absolutely eternal through him, through the power of the cross. Can you say amen? Amen. If you could go through this amazing 3 weeks or 3 days of as far as we read in the Jewish context and the testimonies and the feasts of the Lord, you will see that we go from Passover to unleavened bread to this morning. And this morning is something amazing. Does anybody know what this morning is? It's Resurrection Sunday, isn't it? Amen. And so I was thinking, and I was still in bed this morning, and I do sometimes have amazing thought patterns in bed. I don't know where they come from, I guess. But I'm just laying there, and there's no sound in my house, and my room is about 85, 90% dark. And I'm just laying there, and I can tell that through the windows, the screens, that they were just open a little. But I could tell that day was beginning to break. Can you imagine on resurrection morning what it must have been like? I mean, think about this. With all of creation and with all of the hosts of heaven and what God was beginning to do to raise his son victorious. Isn't that true? I was reading, just from the Gospels, but I was reading how that literally that the first one to the tomb was Mary. Mary Magdalene, and as she came to the tomb, she was first. And all of a sudden, Mary realized that the stone had been rolled away. And there upon the stone was an angel. And the Bible says that his countenance was as white or as light, absolutely as powerfully light, as what we would know lightning to be. And he looked at her and he said, "Woman, he is not here. He that you are seeking and you are seeking this morning, he is risen and he is no longer in this tomb." Isn't that awesome? I have a tendency to believe that. How about you? Of course, the Bible tells us we love the story of much of the routine of moving and the movement in the church and what began to take place. And And I love how Mary, as she began to run, she comes to Mary, the other Mary, and to Salome, and she begins to declare to them the temple is open. They run together and they find Peter and John, and they tell Peter and John, he's not in the tomb. The tomb is open. He's risen. And the Bible says that Peter and John run for all of their might. And I love how the Bible describes it, because you can tell that in John, the Gospel of John, that John is writing his own gospel. He says, and we ran together, he and Peter. And he says, but the other one outran Peter to the tomb. Well, what is he saying? He's saying, I was the track star. I outrun Peter. Peter needs to lose some weight. I was able to get there quicker. And the Bible says that John actually took and he looked into the tomb. And this was just as the morning's beginning to break. And John looks into the tomb and he stops looking in. And then all of a sudden, swoosh, kind of like an 18-wheeler goes by him. And it's Peter. Peter didn't stop to look in from the edge of the tomb and the door. Peter is gone and he's inside the tomb standing there. And it's interesting because as you read that passage in John, you find something amazing. You find that when John began to look first, the Bible says in a Greek sense, in the words, that he's beginning to look at it, he's analyzing everything in that tomb. He's noticing now that the grave clothes are laying on the rock, and he's noting that that covered the head is like folded together, and it's laying separate from the clothing. He's analyzing it, and then all of a sudden, Peter comes, and he rushes into the tomb. And the word for Peter, what he saw was, he saw that something amazing has taken place here. Yeah. And then I love this, because three times he uses the word see or saw. The third time it says now that John, it's like John had an after effect. It's like John no longer was reading, you know, the beginning like you see in a movie where you read like, this is the actor and the actress and this is where it'll be filmed and this is and whatever. It's almost like he had all that he could take. He was of his analyzing. And the Bible says that John came in. And now what did he do? He saw and he believed. And he recognized what was really taking place is really real. Have you ever been that way with the Lord or in things that are spiritual? Sometimes you're looking at it and you're trying to analyze it, and then you're trying to bring it to yourself because you think that it is real. And then all of a sudden you come to this conclusion, this is real. What God's doing is real. It's not phony or fake. It's something that is so powerfully spiritual. And you know that your Father has now ordained that what you're seeing, He's going to do great things. So I love that. The Bible says, of course, that Peter and John, when they left the tomb, I think that Peter had a personal encounter with Jesus before nightfall, because Paul says in chapter 15 of Corinthians, when he's listing all of the ones that had seen Jesus alive, he uses Peter individually, and nowhere else could it have been unless it was probably between that morning, his resurrection, and the evening when they gathered in the upper room there to meet, and they had no idea that Jesus would meet them. And I think that Peter had a meeting with Jesus. I don't know what was said. I don't think that Jesus even mentioned something about three times you have denied me. I don't think that was even mentioned. I think probably it was one of the most amazing embracings that you can imagine to a man that knew that he was guilty of what he had committed, to abandon Christ for those 6, 8, 10 hours. And now the embrace between he and the Lord, how amazing that really was. Are you following me? So when you think about all of this that's taking place right at and after resurrection, how amazing. But I wonder if you and I could just kind of shift a gear and come forth into the 21st century. What do we do with this? I know what we can do. We can come to church and we can think, well, this is kind of what we do on this day. And then probably around 1:15, I'm going to be eating in a restaurant. And we map out our whole day. And we kind of lose consciousness of the fact that this is the most powerful miracle, as far as God is concerned, there ever was.
Can you name a greater miracle where God did what he did? I can't. I think the cross is absolutely overwhelming and fabulous. I can't imagine the broken heart of God as even Jesus cried out and said, Father, my Father, why have you forsaken me? I can't imagine the scene on the cross. But I can tell you that within the 72-hour period, for finally that tomb to absolutely explode open, and for Jesus, the Son of God, by the power of the Spirit, for the Bible says the same Spirit that lives in you lived in him. And the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will raise you and me from the dead. How many believe that? It will. And I'm just going to give you a sneak peek and tell you, for in Thessalonians, the Bible says, for Christ will shout, and there will be a shout, and there will be a voice from heaven. And then it says at that point, the trump of God is going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then you and I that are alive are going to be gathered and caught up together with the Lord in the air. The Bible says the dead will rise, and then we that are alive will be gathered together with them in the clouds. Would you just mind looking at me for a minute? I want to tell you something. When we talk about resurrection, we can go back to the original here, and we're going to. This is where it all comes and pivots from, is this point. But I want to tell you, you and I, if we love Christ, we're going to be resurrected from this life. We're going to be resurrected either because we are alive and remain, or because we have passed into death. Nevertheless, we are going to raise up and gather together in the heavens, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with words like this, because they're real. Do you believe it? I'm convinced of it, and don't doubt it. This morning, I want to just try for a few minutes to bring something to you that will, I hope, stick to your ribs. I like potatoes and meatloaf. I kind of like potatoes and chicken. I like mashed potatoes and hamburger. I like, you know what I'm saying? I like the things that stick to my rib. How about you? I mean, you can give me those fee-fee-foo-foo things, but I want the real stuff. And I do. Time and time again, I think we meditate on how best to describe Jesus. I think that I and you too, we find ourselves saying sometimes, Lord, you are too awesome for words. Have you ever been there? You are far more amazing than what I can convey in writing or in any other way. I find myself sometimes saying, Lord, no one should be content to have a superficial knowledge of you. No one. We should know the Lord with everything in us. People need to know just how awesome and wonderful that Jesus is. People don't need to simply know about him. We need to know him. Isn't that true? And I don't want to tell you about him this morning. I want you to know him. Praise God. I want you to know him and the power of his resurrection, just like Paul had once uttered. In John 21, the gospel, verse 25, the apostle made a remarkable comment about Jesus at the conclusion of the fourth gospel, and here's what he said. As he wrote, John said this. In fact, it was the last verse, or two verses of the gospel. John said this, quote, Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that are written. Jesus has done many, many things. And if the whole world could take and begin to read the books that were written, they couldn't handle. The books would overrun the world. Isn't that amazing? Do you believe that? I make no apologies this morning for preaching or teaching as one who believes in the Bible that it's true. And I want to make no apology to you that this word is an inspired word of God, not because of me, but because it is his word. I want you to know. Therefore, I will be preaching from a biblical perspective and sharing the scripture itself, what it teaches about Jesus. Please hear me. I realize that there are countless divergent opinions of Jesus. There are those who think he was a pretty fair and pretty strong spiritual figure. Some think he was a guru. Some think he was maybe a glorified life coach. But I want to tell you that I believe that he's far more than anything that I just read to you. I believe that. If someone critiques this message this morning and states that I biblically have told people, I have told people what the Bible says and that's all I was trying to tell them, I want you to know this, I'm guilty. Because I want you to know that what I minister to you is truly from the Bible. Can you say amen?
Amen.
It wasn't long ago I read this little statement by Charles Spurgeon. How many of you know who Charles Spurgeon kind of is? He's a great preacher in the 1800s in England. In fact, many called him at that time the Prince of Preachers. Tremendous preacher. And Charles Spurgeon, in talking about this and talking about the brilliance that impacted him, this is what Spurgeon said, speaking about what other people write and about what we read and so on. He said this, quote, "He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brain of his own." I know you didn't hear that. I know you're trying to go, what did he say? Spurgeon said this. He says, "He who will not use the thoughts of another man's brain proves that he himself has no brain at all." And so I guess I wanted to tell you that because I want you to know I'm guilty. Not only to preach the word this morning for what it is and the truth, but I'm guilty to be able to use periodically another man's brain. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Oh, and he says, thank you, Pastor. We weren't sure that you could use yours, so we're so thankful. I have a favorite author that wrote a book, and in the book he wrote, this was the title for his book, he wrote The Jesus I Never Knew. That really inspired me because I've thought about that a lot. I mean, I've known Jesus just about my whole life as far as knowing him. I came to salvation, gave him my heart, and when I was 16, in the early, mid-20s, I followed the Lord in the call of God to be a pastor and a shepherd. So I've known a lot about Jesus for a long time. But when I read this book and I looked at the pages and what the title was, The Jesus I Never Knew, that really inspired me. Because I'd like to know about the Jesus that I never knew. And what really inspired me in the book was to read about how many places where Jesus would do things in the scripture, and I've just read over it. I've just glossed over it. And I didn't pick it out and find what it meant. And I'm going, oh, Lord, how could that be? I've gone all of these years and I didn't even read this. I'm thinking, that's crazy. Have you ever been guilty of that? Is there anybody brave enough to raise your hand and say yes? How many's not brave at all? Raise your hand. So he wrote in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, he wrote this with this title, Resurrection, semicolon, A Morning Beyond Belief. Resurrection, A Morning Beyond Belief. You know, that has a tendency to offend me when I first hear it. Because I'm thinking, a morning like resurrection morning? I believe it! But you know, the truth is that I think there's so much that went on in this morning of resurrection that I can actually say today it was a morning beyond belief. It's something that you and I have to just almost daily, or maybe periodically, just stop and shut everything down and take ourselves back to that morning that Jesus rose literally from the power of the grave, conquering death, hell, and the grave, being able to literally tell his disciples, don't touch me, don't touch me, don't touch me, because I, as the high priest before God, I still have to go this morning to my Father, and I have to present myself and present my blood, and I have to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And you know, there was so much in that morning, I don't think we have any idea of what really fully transpired. I wonder as the legions of angels throughout all of the cosmos that God had ever created that morning. I mean, can you imagine how they held themselves, and they held themselves in obedience and with still a pure heart to not go to Jerusalem and wipe Jerusalem off the map because of the wickedness and the sin that was in the men that brought him to the cross and to the Roman thugs that put him on the cross. Oh, there was so much that had to happen that morning. And then I think of this. I think of this. This scripture is not in any of the Gospels to say this, but it's in God's Word. The question is asked, why do we love him? And the answer rhetorically says this, because he first loved us. A mourning beyond belief. Do you know how that mourning took place? It's because he first loved us. When we were incapable of love, when we had no ability in anything that man has, we could not bring ourselves to eternal life. I love what Job says. Job says something that's incredible. Job, as he's looking down the corridors of time, he says this. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that one day my Redeemer will stand upon this earth, and I will see him, not just with my eyes, but I'll see with my eyes and with my touch, and I will know him. My Redeemer liveth. Whew. That morning that I'm talking to you about, the morning that was beyond belief, is that our Redeemer lives. Praise God, he is alive, church. Praise God, he's alive. Don't you know why darkness hates the C-H-U-R-C-H around the world? Don't you know why Satan hates the church? Listen, darkness hates the Jew and Israel because of what they have done. What did they do? They literally continued to take it upon their own heart that they were his own chosen people. They are. And Satan has hated the Jew because Jesus is a Jew. And he hates the church because we are the bride of Christ. We are that bride that with expectation he is looking for. And he is looking to. I read this recently, and it was true. And I think I stopped and started thinking about Shane. Shane Dittman. Stand up, Shane. This is Shane Dittman. Did you guys want to know that? Oh, Shane, you can be seated. And I was thinking about this that I just read. And I was thinking about this thought that said, it was a pastor who said this. He said, I've never seen a groom who didn't stand at the altar and all that he can see coming down the aisle is his wife-to-be. All that he can see is that beautiful woman in white as he reaches out to take hold of her hands to draw her to the altar. That's all that he can see as he declares his vows and he tells her of his love and puts his arm about her. That's all he can see. He's not interested in anything else in the room. He's not interested in any, although it's all beautiful and so are the decorations. He's only interested in one thing, and that's his bride. And I'm telling you, the devil and darkness hates the bride of Christ. Why did you sign up for this? Why in the world did you sign up for this to be a Christian? If you don't want a war and be in battle, Did you think for 1 minute to sign up for being a Christian is going to be like going through the tulip patch? It's not going to happen. You signed up because you knew someone loved you and loves you so much that he was willing, literally willing, to go from triumphal entry 7 days out to go literally to the greatest beating and injustice of that anyone could ever have experienced and go to the cross of Calvary. And there his life would be taken from him only to be there, to be buried with the according to the feast and to raise the third day. Why would anybody ever go that direction? It's because of love. And when I tell you the reason why he loved us, it's because he loved us first. You and I didn't love him first. Jesus loved us first. Isn't that awesome? I mean, let that sink in for a minute. I think we go too fast sometimes, and let's just have a commercial break. Bing, go ahead. Please don't go. Go. Everybody block the doors. Don't let anybody out. And I say, oh, Lord, thank you. That's why I love you. It's because you first love me. Listen, you remember what Spurgeon said? He says that I'm impressed with a man that will use somebody else's brain. And because if he doesn't have a brain himself. Remember that? I want to read you a story of someone else. This was in the book, A Morning Beyond Belief. Please stay with me. In early childhood, the author of the book, he says, I associated resurrection with death. Because of what happened on one sunny Sunday afternoon to the only cat that I ever owned. Boots was a 6-year-old kitten, solid black, except for white boots on each leg, as if she had been daintily stepping and moving slowly in white paint. She lived in a cardboard box on the screen porch and slept on a pillow stuffed with cedar shavings. My mother insisted that Boots must learn to defend herself before sampling the huge outdoors. And so finally, the day had come. It was the big test. It was Easter, as some call it. It was resurrection, as others call it, Sunday, for the kitten's big test. At last the day arrived, and Georgia, in the Georgia sunshine, it had already coaxed spring into full bloom, and Boots snuffed and was able to move himself or herself outside and began to go, and finally, going to the grass, she began to sniff. She batted the daffodils, and she walked and tried to catch a butterfly, leaping high in the air and missing. And Mama said, she's got to grow up, so we've got to let her grow up. Today's her day to come outside. She kept us joyfully entertained until neighbor kids came over. When our next-door playmates arrived, the unthinkable happened. Their pet Boston Terrier named Pugs followed them into our yard. He spied Boots. He let out a low growl and charged. I screamed, and we all ran towards Boots. Already, Pugs had the tiny kitten in its mouth, shaking it like a sock. We kids encircled the scene, shrieking and jumping, up and down, screaming, trying to scare Pugs. Helplessly, though, we watched him swirl and slash, and finally, Pugs dropped the limp little kitten to the grass and trotted off. I could not have articulated it at the time, but what I learned that resurrection day under the noonday sun was that the ugly word called irreversible was taking place. All afternoon, I prayed for a miracle. No, it can't be. Tell me it's not true. Maybe Boots can come back. Hadn't the Sunday school teacher told each one of us the story of Jesus? Or maybe the whole morning, how can we let this happen? Can we put it in erase and rewind it and play it over and minus the horrid scene? We could keep Boots on the screen, keep him in the back porch forever and ever and ever, never allowing little Boots outside. Or we could maybe talk to our neighbors to build a fence so pugs can never come to us. 1,000 scenes ran through my mind over and over the next day until reality won out, and I accepted at last that Boots was dead. Irreversibly dead. From then on, Resurrection Sundays in my childhood were stained by the memory of that death in the grass. And as the years increased, I would learn much more and more about the word and why it stuck in my mind. Irreversible. Irreversible. I'd like to suggest to you this morning that when we think of death, we have to also think of the word irreversible. When a man dies, so shall he lie. I was recently reading something. I never knew this. I never knew how many places in Scripture it refers to my life in a mortal sense as grass. And I started reading this, and this is what it says. Listen closely. Psalms 90, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as sheep or sleep in the morning, and they are like grass which groweth up. Psalms 103, as for man, his days are like grass. A flower in the field, he flourishes, and then he's gone. For the wind passes over that life, and it is gone, and the place thereof is known no more. Did you hear that? Our life is like a shoot of grass. It withers and falls down. The wind blows over, and it's never remembered again anymore, the grass that was there. That's like our lives. I kept reading Isaiah. Isaiah 40 says, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. And all the godliness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withereth and the flower fades. I go Isaiah 51. It says, I am he that comforts you. Who art thou that shouldest be afraid of a man that die? And of the son of man which shall be made as grass. James 1:10 says, for the rich in that he is made low, has become the flower of grass. Peter 1 says, is that we are lives in the flesh. We are like grass. And even the glory of man is like the flower of grass. It withers and the flower is gone. When I read this story, I was overwhelmed with this idea of irreversible. And that's exactly true. That's exactly what death is. To this little boy and to his friends, as they were looking at little Boots, they came to the conclusion that it's irreversible, that there is no reversing of death. Now, I don't want you to take me out of context. I can take you back to Old Testament and show you where there were resurrections. I can take you into the New Testament and show you resurrection. Jesus stood at a briar as it was moving to a burial of a young man. He stopped the whole procession and he spoke to the young man and he rose. I can take you to the house of Jairus and he put everybody out of the house except for Jairus and his wife and me and Peter, James, and John. And he goes to the little girl, the little daughter, and he begins to speak to her, Tabitha, Kumai, rise! And she rises from the dead. So I'm not trying to tell you death is at such a place that it's irreversible. But what I'm trying to tell you is that in a general sense upon earth, the Bible says that it is appointed to man to die. And then what? We come into judgment. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what church you go to. Doesn't matter what name you are, the pedigree of who you are. It doesn't matter your profession. It doesn't matter how brilliant you are. The Bible says that you and I, we are going to live, and then we're going to die. It's not my goal to make this morbid. But what my goal is to show you this morning how irreversible death is when you look at it from death itself. The writer said this. I want to read just a little more. He says, "Not so long ago, I have mentioned three of my friends died in quick succession." And then he goes on to tell of a retired friend, of a young woman who died, and of a third friend who was scuba diving in Lake Michigan at the bottom of the lake. And he tells about these three. And I'm thinking how real and apropos it is for me to understand. It seems like death is every part of life. In other words, if I live, I certainly will understand death. But I say this morning because this is one of the most real and profound things that you and I will ever know, is that we serve a God today that death could not conquer. That's right. And death could not hold him in the grave. Death could not keep him in a place of eternal banishment from his Father. Do you understand that? And the reason is because the rules were never changed in this regard, is that Jesus never sinned and that he obeyed the will of his Father. He never once caved in to the human anatomy and the sins that follow the human anatomy and the side of mortality. But he followed his Father's will, and when he died and was buried, the reason that Jesus could be resurrected on the third day is because death, hell, and the grave had no power to hold him. They could not grab anything and hold Jesus in anything. They had no place to hold because he was spotless and clean and pure and was the Son of God. And from the very beginning of the foundation of the world, this was the plan of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, is that the Father would give his only begotten. Jesus would come as the only begotten and give his life a ransom as the Lamb of God, and that the Holy Spirit on the third day would breathe life into Jesus powerfully, and it would be all over. Death would have no hope. Victory would win that day. Can you say amen? Amen? And that's how it works. And you have to understand that that's the same principle for me and you, is that I have a Father who loves me. I'm not his only begotten, but I am a son, and so are you, or a daughter. And I tell you today is that to be absent from your body can be present with the Lord by the power of the Spirit if you so serve him with all of your heart as well. Amen? Amen. Praise God. I need you to turn in Scripture with me. I don't want this to just be topical in a sense that I don't have you read something with me. But I need you to go to John, the gospel. It's the 20th chapter. John, the 20th chapter. Please, will you go there? If in the 20th chapter I was able to bring you to understanding of where this is chronologically in the Bible says in verse 1, it's the first day of the week. This is the day that Mary Magdalene came. It was yet dark to the sepulcher to see, and she saw that the stone was rolled away. She runs to Peter and John, the Bible says, in chapter 20. The Bible says 5-8 that Peter and John run to the sepulcher of Jesus, and this is where they look in, and finally they go in and they realize something amazing. Now they know in their knower that something that he has said and that he taught, it's now real and it's now been performed in their eyes. And so we can kind of go on. Verse 11, Mary stands at the sepulcher weeping, and she's crying out, and she looks, and she sees two angels this time in white, one at the bottom of where his feet would have been and at his head. And verse 13, they say to her, "Woman, why do you weep?" She says, "Because they've taken him away." 14 says, "And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and she saw Jesus." Say, "Saw Jesus." Can you imagine what went through her heart as she saw Jesus? That's amazing to me. But I need to bring you to verse 19 because I have a few verses here that is important. Are you there? How many's close to verse 19? I want to bring these to you because I really believe that these are what the Lord has put in my heart. Verse 19 says, "Then the same day," this is the day of resurrection, "at evening, being the first day of the week." So now understand, we've gone from before the sun was even up, through the morning, through the day, and now we're in the evening of resurrection. Verse 19. "Then the same day at evening, when the first day of the week was come, the doors were shut. The disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came." Say, "Jesus came." Jesus came and stood in their midst. I have an opinion. I think Jesus probably came through the wall. I don't think he knocked on the door. I think he came through the wall. What do you think? May I ask you, how many think Jesus is here? How did he get here? I think he came with us. Through his Spirit, he lives in us. But I believe, as the Spirit of Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy, I believe he's here as well. Don't you? Verse 20 says, "And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side." I need to say this too. I got a few small thoughts as I go along. If you don't believe this, then it's either because you have turned atheist or you believe Jesus is a liar. I would rather be an atheist than call Jesus a liar. I have a tendency to believe that what I'm reading is truth. How about you? Verse 20, "And when he had said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad." Oh, man. Joy is restored in that place when they saw the Lord. Whoo! 21. Say woo with me. Woo. That's Hebrew for woo. Man, that's fine. That's exciting. Verse 21, "Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father sent me, even so I send you." It's interesting, he's saying to his own, "I was sent, now I'm sending you." That's a command. It's not a suggestion. 22, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive the Holy Ghost." I believe for a long time that what that means is, because they were 50 days from Pentecost, I believe what took place is that day they received the conversion power of the Holy Ghost. When you ask a person, "Are you a Christian?" and they say, "Yeah." They say, "Well, how do you know?" "Well, because I just know I'm a Christian." The truth of the matter is, what better ought to be said is, "Are you born again? Does the Spirit of the Lord live inside you? Have you been saved by the blood of Jesus?" If you get a yes and affirmative to that, you're in. Amen? And I think that's what happened. He breathed on his church on resurrection evening, and they began to feel and sense the Holy Ghost, like what you would feel if you were at that altar right there confessing your sins. You would feel that same experience. Verse 23. "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." Oh, by the way, I need to go back to verse 24. But when I had Shane Dittman stand up, I wanted you to see what a groom looks like. Because he was just married like 8 days ago, 9 days ago. He looks good, doesn't he? Yeah. Give him a hand. That's what I wanted to say. And Shane, I totally missed that. I wanted them to see that. Because I know what you were looking at. You were looking at Michelle. You weren't paying attention to anything else. Even me, I had to say, Shane, come on, pay attention. Shane, I'm just kidding. Verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them. So do you understand that Thomas isn't there? And the other disciples in 25 said to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, except I see his hands and I see the print of nails, and I put my finger in the print of nails and thrust my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe. So the only disciple that's not there is Thomas. And Thomas says, I won't believe unless I see his hands, prints, and his side where the spear had been, and his feet. Does that make sense? And after 8 days, say 8 days, again the disciples were within, and Thomas is now with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be unto you. 27, then saith he to Thomas. So I want you to really to follow this close, because this next few verses is totally to Thomas. By the way, Thomas is a disciple that was a martyr. And history says that Thomas went all the way to India proclaiming the gospel. You know what I think? That if Jesus would have been a fraud and there was no nail prints in his hands and Thomas could not have recognized him as the Son of God, I don't think Thomas would have went from Jerusalem all the way to India, preached the gospel, and gave his life as a martyr. Isn't that true? I mean, who will you give your life for? Just any old buddy? And Thomas knew something new and different happening on this day. Now listen to this, 27. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither your finger. Behold my hands, here they are. Reach hither your hand and thrust it to my side right here. Do not be faithless, but believing. Before you leave in a few minutes, I want you to know there's two things that I want to say to you. And that is that death, yes, it is irreversible. But I want you to know something. It is not unconquerable. Jesus can overcome our death and give us eternal life. Isn't that awesome to know? Hallelujah. And it says, thrust in your side, have faith, and do not be faithless, but believe. 28. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. So something took place that Thomas could see and feel and sense, and he knew that there was never anyone that had been on a cross and lived to tell it, and you could feel the prints where they were, nor his side. 29, and Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you believed. Stop there just for a minute. Do you know in Scripture how many times Jesus appeared to his church? From that point, for 40 days, literally for 40 days, Jesus appeared to different ones. If you go back from the moment of resurrection, he appeared to the women that had been in the group that ministered. He appeared to the original 11 or 10 at that point, actually been 10. Then a week later, he appeared to the 11. He appeared to two men on the road to Emmaus, and they walked the day of resurrection. And Jesus knew their hearts were heavy, and he tried to figure out why they're so heavy. And they said, have you not heard? Do you not know what happened of the Christ that was crucified and he's dead. They crucified, he's dead. And they were overwhelmed. And the Bible says that these two men came to their dwelling, which is a few miles out of town, and they invited Jesus in and they sat down to eat. And Jesus took the bread, the matzah, I believe it probably was, and he took the matzah and he broke it. And as he broke it, and he opened it up to give to them, they noticed something. What do you think they noticed? Probably they noticed the prints in his hand. And the Bible said, that quick he was gone. It seems like now with a new resurrected body and with Jesus, the conqueror of all, and nothing can hold him back. It's like he visits, he leaves. He visits, he leaves. And I can't figure out the total pattern, but I do know that the next, not wasn't long after, that all of a sudden six of them, they are, or seven of them are in a ship and they're on Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee. And the Bible says that they look and what do they see? They see a fire and they see someone. And John says, it's the Lord. And Peter takes his clothes. I don't know what he had on, but he took his clothes and he wrapped them around himself and he plunged in and swam to the bank. And Jesus had breakfast already cooking. You know, Jesus appeared, according to Paul, he appeared to James, the writer of the book of James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, biologically only to Mary. And something happened in James's life. History seems to give us this idea that James really had a hard time believing that his half-brother was really God. But something changed, and the Lord had to appear to him. And later, Paul says he appeared to James, and James believed. History says that James was, according to history, that he was a martyr in the city of Jerusalem. Then Paul says, to over 500 at one time, he appeared. And they knew it was the Lord. That would be like Jesus appearing to maybe every church in our city and going from church to church to church to church within 1 hour space. He appears, walks in, we know it's him. How do we know it's him? Because we can tell. No one else has ever had their hands with spikes. No one else has ever had a side that held the spear, and we knew it was the Lord. But this is what I have to leave you with this morning, is that with all that I've said, I want you to understand that for about 40 days, Jesus appeared to his people, his disciples, future apostles. He appeared to the women that served in their group that followed them. He appeared to those, but he never appeared that you find in Scripture to a non-believer in those 40 days. He never appeared to a non-believer. I can only ask the question and then answer it this way. I think as it doesn't tell me why in the Scripture. It doesn't tell me any more than he appeared only to those that were his own and those who believed in him. And I think the reason he never appeared to believers was because he had to appear to those that believed that the gospel could be proclaimed in the coming days and generations. He spent those 40 days with his church causing them to know him, causing him to hear his voice, causing them to know what the Spirit will say to them, causing them to know that when I have left, the other Comforter will come and I will pour him out upon you and you will listen to his voice, but you will speak the words that I have laid up in my heart for you to give. So here it is again in John. I read this to you. Verse 29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you've believed. See, that's the idea, is that we have gone through millennia now. And there are people that have never seen him with their eye. They've never seen Jesus who rose and raised from the dead. And Jesus is identifying, and he says to Thomas, he says, because you have seen me, you will believe. So Jesus is probably thinking to himself, if I can only cause every person on planet Earth to just see me physically, they would believe. But the truth is, men will not see him physically. Please again look this way. When you came into this church building, you never saw Jesus physically. You can feel his presence. You can read his word and know he's speaking. You can sense his love flowing throughout your being. You can see his love and mercy flowing from person to person by the acts of kindness and the things they do. Therefore, you know that Jesus is in them. But to see Jesus personally, it doesn't happen now. Not yet. That's why when the day rises
and the trumpet begins to sound and the dead rise and you and I are gathered together, that in that point of resurrection, we will see him as he is. And the Bible says it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we are going to be like him. So that means I'm going to say to Dennis Luttringer, I'm going to know you. You're going to know me. Isn't that right? I can say to Steve Lund, Steve, we could say we won't know each other in heaven, but that's not true. I will know him, and Steve will know me. A nicer and a little more famous version of me, but you'll know me. Thomas, Michelle, all right. Thomas, because you have seen me, verse 29, please don't leave here, you have believed. Then he says, blessed, say blessed. Blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed. I'd like to declare to you as pastor this morning, this is the crux of everything I've said. I bring it to this point. This is the apex, again, right here. I want to tell you right now that you have to come to this place. Because you have seen me, you have believed. But what about the rest of us in church that have never seen Jesus, like Peter, like John, like Thomas, like Bartholomew, like the 12, like the disciples? What about us? They believed because they saw him. They saw him on the Sea of Galilee. They saw him literally as he was ministering to 2 or 3. 500 saw him with their eyes, and they believed that that's Jesus. They knew it. They probably went up and talked to him and touched him. But now in the 21st century, what do we do? Do we leave a church and do we go, well, yeah, I guess I believe? What Jesus is saying is this: blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Blessed are those that have not seen. So let me ask you this. If you have not seen him with the naked eye, lift your hand. It's not a trick question. Lift your hand. We'll lift it up. Okay? All of us, every one of us, none of us have seen Jesus with our natural eye. But then the scripture says, he says, yet if it says, blessed are those who have not seen me. Excuse me, I got lost. Because, how many, are you saying yeah to my lostness? Yes. Don't say yes to my lostness. Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed, say blessed.
Blessed.
Are all of us holding our hand up? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So if you have not seen him, but you're willing to be in the category that says, yes, but I believe, I believe, I believe, would you hold your hands up again? That's important, to know that you believe that he is risen and he is alive and he is no longer in captivity, no longer subject to the powers of what darkness could try to do or the powers of death. Jesus has risen and he is alive. This body of believers, it's my heart that when people come in here, they will say, oh, I wish I could see Jesus. And we say to them, I just want to tell you, dear friend, you can't probably see him with the natural eye. You may be one day fortunate. God could do anything if he wants to do that. But I want to tell you, you may never see him with the natural eye. But blessed, blessed, blessed are you. Literally, if you see him by faith in your spirit, and you know that he is alive and he is the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. Amen?
Amen?
You know what? For 40-some days, all of the church, all the apostles, every one of those, none of them. They were in a place where, honestly, their faith wasn't challenged anymore because they could see Jesus with the natural eye. But honestly, now they're at a place where the whole world, through the dispensations of time, have to see Jesus not with natural eyes, but with a heart of faith. Say this with me, a heart of faith.
Heart of faith.
I love you, Jesus.
I love you, Jesus.
And I believe you are
who you said you are.
I believe.
I believe.
You have risen.
You have risen.
You are at the right hand of your Father.
You are the right hand of your Father.
You are my Savior.
You are my Savior.
I give you my life.
I give you my life.
I believe.
I believe.
In my whole heart.
In my whole heart.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So when I say to you, what is death like? I can say, oh, it's like being irrevocably, irreparably, you can't get back. It's just something you can never return. I'm telling you, you can. I'm telling you, you can take and go from death unto life and say, Jesus, I am yours. I may die a natural death, but I want you all to know that we die a natural death, we are present with the Lord. And I want you also to know that death has no more power over us, because to die once is judgment in life, but to die twice would be to go to hell and have no hope. I am not going to have the second death in my life. I have only the power of Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen?
Amen.
Close your Bibles. Close your eyes. So Thomas, I was here last week and you were not here. I'm aware that all week you've told the others that unless you could touch my hands, my side, and see where the nails had penetrated me as I hung on the cross, you wouldn't believe. And then I hear Jesus say to him, even though you have seen me, that's not exactly what I've wanted. I want you to have faith, the faith in me, that even though you have not seen me, you believe that I am who I am, to be your Savior. Father, I'm praying that you would unite this, that you would just galvanize this to the heart of the church, to every person that's here. Lord, I wanted to make sure that your word was absolutely alive. If the resurrection is the epicenter of my belief, Lord, I can't literally be what you said, because you have seen me to believe. Lord, I believe you because even though I haven't seen you is when I believe, and I believe you with all my heart. And so, Lord, would you come and be my strength? Would you be my God? I love you this morning, Lord, and I give you praise and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.